We've been dealing particularly last week, this week, and then next week as well, with James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Last week we dealt with speak no evil one of another, brethren. That's what we looked at. And today it says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou be a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Last week we talked about not speaking evil of others, and that means to defame somebody, to backbite, to gossip, to slander about somebody, to be a talebearer, some of the words that are used. And we saw that that's done by raising a false report or bringing false charges or by pointing out failings or infirmities or by lessening or depreciating a person's character or endeavoring to bring others into discredit or disesteem among their brothers and sisters in Christ or fellow men. It's a serious evil, and we should not do that, though it's regularly done in the world and it's regularly done in public and seems to be just expected. But believers are not to speak evil one of another, and that's a very, very barbarous and destructive sin to do that. Equally as serious is judging other people. Now, we're going to be looking at judgment that God commends today that isn't directly addressed in this particular passage, but then next week we're going to look at judgment that God condemns. So commend, that means judgment that God says is good, and then condemns, of course, is judgment that God says that's bad. Let's look at this kind of judgment that God commends. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 21, it's a real short verse, but it's power-packed. It says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That's the judgment that God commends. God says that we are to do. Paul told the Christians at Thessalonica that they needed to prove all things. And the word prove means to put to the test, to examine carefully, to discern. It is the notion of, well, examining something and judging whether or not it is right or wrong, whether it is worthy or unworthy. That's very, very clearly what we're supposed to do all of the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, in the first half of the verse, it says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. It comes from the Greek word anakrino. This is anakrine, but anyway, the Greek word in this verse, it's a compound Greek word, and it means to scrutinize carefully in order to make a proper judgment. Christians are to exercise judgment or discernment in all things. This is the right kind of judgment. Now, by the same token, God gives us some guidelines. There's guidelines in the Scripture that I want to spend the rest of the time on today. God gives us guidelines on how to make the right kind of judgment, how to test things according to the Word of God. And the first one we find is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. That's a very, very timely portion of Scripture, because what I see often happening is that people try and judge others' motives. That's not something you should do. Make God is the one who will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And that's what it's talking about. We must not try and judge a person's motives. Since you cannot see my heart and I cannot see your heart, you should not attribute motives to somebody that you do not know what their motive is. I've noticed and experienced it myself, and perhaps you've experienced it yourself. There's many self-appointed mind readers within the Christian community. They think that they can read your mind someplace down the line someplace, and so they have appointed themselves as mind readers and say this or that or the other thing is your motive. One of the chief ways people get into trouble with one another is by judging their motives. That's not yours to judge. That's not mine to judge. How often a husband and wife quarrel over what they think lies behind their spouse's words or their spouse's actions, or they seek to discern their spouse's thoughts rather than to judge their words and their actions. We can judge fruit. We can judge fruit. You can judge fruit. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you should not, you must not attribute motives to somebody because you have no idea what the motives are unless the other person tells you what their motive is. You know, frequently members of the church misunderstand the true goals or objectives of the pastor. I've had that happen to me, where somebody thinks, well, this is what the pastor's going, or this is where he's going, or this is his motive behind that. And they attribute things, all sorts of things, and all sorts of intentions that never even cross the person's mind. You need to beware of that. The truth is, you are not going to know what's going on in another person's mind. We think and act as though we have the ability to read minds, but the fact is, we do not. I read an article in a Christian publication. I'd like to share a portion of this article with you. I thought it was very good. It's from a Nuthetic Counseling magazine. It says, the ability to read minds and motives belongs to God alone. When you arrogate, and arrogate means claim without right. That's what the word arrogate means. I put the parenthetical statement in there so you knew what arrogate means. When you arrogate that power to yourself, in effect, you claim to be God. It is an act of proud rebellion, lifting up yourself into the place of deity. Not only is it idolatrous and arrogant and heinous to do so, but also it is almost always a sin against the one whose mind you judge. Now, that is because as sinners, usually we judge other motives when we are angry. And as a result, we attribute to them many motives, many thoughts and goals that are actually foreign to them. Even when now and then we happen to hit on the true motive or thought because we couldn't be sure before making the accusation, we sin in doing so. Instead, until the evidence proves otherwise, we are to make the loving interpretation of another's words and actions, always giving him or her the benefit of every doubt. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says, love believeth all things and hopes all things. Now, having said that, you can judge fruit. We are to be fruit inspectors. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 20. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. It says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, this is in the context of false prophets, but it does lay down a principle going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. See, they have ulterior motive, but God doesn't say that you should try and judge the ulterior motive of a false prophet. What he says is you judge their fruit. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistle? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree bringeth forth evil fruit, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then it says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, you can judge fruit. You can judge fruit. You will know in time when the fruit appears whether the inner heart of another was in harmony or disharmony with his or her words or actions. But you cannot know right away. Our judgment of another must always be tentative, giving him the benefit of any doubt in love, subsequent to revision only when the visible fruit indicates we are wrong. So my caution to you is the caution according to the Word of God. We are not to judge a person's motives. We can judge fruit. Let's move on to the second principle that God gives in judgment. Our judgment should not be made without sufficient facts. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame. It is a folly and a shame. That's Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Folly is a strong word. In the American language, you look at folly as just something like harmless fun. But the word folly is a much stronger Hebrew word here that means serious foolishness. It is serious foolishness. It is serious foolishness to the point that it is called a shame. A shame. Now, old J. Vernon McGee, every time I mention him, you know I mention him from time to time, I think of his scratchy voice and his scratchy language. But nonetheless, in J. Vernon McGee, he wrote this. I think it's good to look at. It says, how often people try to pass judgment on someone when they don't really know the person or the problem or the situation under which that person lives. It's important to have all the facts before we express an opinion. Another one of my favorites is old Dr. John Gill, his commentary written in the 1700s. It's wordy, but if you can wade through it, you get some good nuggets out of old John Gill. And John Gill wrote in his commentary, he says, making a judgment is foolish when a person returns an answer at once without weighing and considering and thoughtfully understanding what it is. Hasty judgments are often careless judgments. It is often harmful and it damages relationships, and it can do irreparable damage if you judge without sufficient facts. I remember getting myself in trouble sometime. One of the kids would come to me and said, Steve did this, or Carla did that, or Sarah did the other thing. And oh, it made me upset and go in there, what in the world did you do that for? You know, and was all ready and upset and ready to discipline in the whole nine yards until you get the rest of the story. One of the things I've understood in biblical counseling over the years is it's important to get both sides of the story if you can. One of the things that I come in and some of you husbands are just skunks and rats. I mean, I'll tell you. Until all of a sudden you talk to the husband and you get the other side of the story. And you know, the Bible talks about that in Proverbs too. Every man is right in his own eyes, and then his neighbor comes, and then you find out. Then you find out what the situation is. One of the things that I always tell people when they come to counsel to me, if you've ever been to talk with me about something, I tell you, you know what? I would rather you not say anything than tell me a lie. I'd rather you not say anything than tell me a lie. I'd rather you refuse to answer me than to tell me a lie. Because the only thing that you can do is work on the basis of truth. Now, we might not agree, but you need to know the truth. You need to be transparent. You need to speak the truth in love. You can use the truth like a hammer as well. But, you know, today, so many people, you know, try and spin things. And that's what happens when They try and spin things their way, and if you get your mind going enough, you can spin a real big yarn. And I come in, and all of a sudden you realize that the person talking about their spouse has taken a few facts and added a lot of motive assumptions to it, and they've spun this big story, and you think, oh man. And then when you bring the other person in, all of a sudden the bubble starts to burst because it's been blown up beyond the bounds of reality. And you know what that is? That's exaggeration. And do you know what exaggeration is? Exaggeration is another name for a lie. And so we need to make sure that we have sufficient facts. Hasty judgments and careless judgments often are harmful and damage relationships for a long time. Judgments made based on insufficient information are frequently wrong, and the Bible says it is a folly and a shame, and the word shame means disgrace. It is a disgrace. Now, there's another one. Our judgment should not be based on personal preference or human passions. John chapter 8, verse 15 and 16 says, "Ye judge after the flesh." The Lord is talking. "Ye judge after the flesh." And he says, "I judge no man, yet if I judge, my judgment is true." So he's comparing fleshly judgment, judgment according to human passions, to God's type of judgment and true judgment. Now, let me give you a couple examples. You know, a judgment made in the heat of anger, they are most often exaggerated or wrong. When we make judgments, when we're upset, when we make judgments, when we're angry, when we make judgments, when we have the human emotions become involved, human emotions can so inflame things that we make improper judgments. If you have your Bible, turn with me back a little bit in James chapter 1 and verse 20. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness, all needless naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls. You need to make judgments, as we'll see in a minute, based on the word of God, not on your human passions or your human emotions. Let me just talk to you also about this. Many young men and young women, older men and older women, have made judgments based upon passions of the moment. Many a man and a woman have been drawn into sexual immorality because their desires have tainted their judgment, and they have been inflamed, and instead of fleeing from fornication, they allow themselves to be caught into it by the passions of the moment. So we need to be cautious. Make sure our judgments are not based on human passions or on personal preferences. Just because we have a personal preference, we shouldn't judge somebody who does not have that same preference if it is not a biblical area. So we need to be very, very cautious about how we make those judgments. God holds us accountable. Then the next one is we need to judge according to the Scriptures. You know, it says right in our Constitution that our Bible is our sole rule for faith and practice. When you join First Baptist Church, you agreed that that's what it is. And there's good reason to say that because, as you know, you could probably quote it by heart, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 3, Timothy, thank you. What did I say, Corinthian? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Thank you so much. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right here, we have in our hands God's holy word. That's why it is called the Holy Bible. All right, and then it goes on to say, as you well know, and is profitable. The word profitable is a very powerful word. That means it is of great value. It is of surpassing value. It isn't just, yes, yeah, good. It is that it is valuable above all other things. I mean, the Bible. I have lots of books in my library. I have tons of commentaries in my library. But you know what's more valuable than them all? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's better. I wasted so much time when I was in Bible college, spending time taking courses on psychology and social science. When this book reveals for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what I learned in my psychology classes? That everything you do that's wrong is somebody else's fault. You see, people today don't want to take responsibility for their own actions. There's some reason, you know, my dad spanked me too much when I was growing up. My mom was mean to me. My grandma didn't like me. You know, my neighbor had a purple barn and it worked me against purple. All kinds of screwball stuff. But, you know, you get down to the root of psychology. Let me just tell you a little bit about the root of psychology. You get down to the root of psychology. And what psychology tries to do is reason away the sin nature of men and women. It doesn't hold you accountable for sin. It doesn't hold you accountable for your choices. I don't care if you had the best mom or the best dad in all the world or the worst mom and the worst dad in all the world. God holds you accountable for the choices that you make. It's very clear from the Scriptures. You know, God can divinely intervene. Somebody gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were an orphan, and they didn't even know who their parents were. And yet God, when He saves a soul, He can mightily use that person. I know that there's all kinds of a spectrum of people that we have here today. But you know what? Take the Word of God and use it as your plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? A plumb line before levels, a lot of times, is showed if a wall was straight or not. You put a plumb line against the wall, you can tell whether the wall is straight or not. One of the coolest things, I'm getting sidetracked now, and some of you know this, but how do you level something when you don't have a transit? Pastor Darrow taught me how to use a water level. I'm telling you, you can tell whether a thing's level or not and how much it's off and a long distance with a piece of tube, a gallon jug, and some water. You see, your Bible is the plumb line. It's your Bible is the yardstick for your life. The Bible is something that can be trusted. And somebody says, well, it's an old book. Things have changed. Culture has changed. Well, yeah, but not for the better. But you know what? Let me tell you what hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And let me also tell you, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Human nature has not changed. Are we still all sinners and come short of the glory of God? Is God still holy? Does His Word still apply? Amen! It does! It applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to your neighbor, it applies to those people who don't think it applies to. Because everybody is going to give account of themselves to God for what they have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, judge according to the Scriptures. Our college-age Sunday school teacher, Andy, was saying today to the class, we have the Bible, and you can find verses that are appropriate and apply to your life for the problems that you're going through in life, because if God promises that He's giving to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then the Bible must have something to say that'll help us. Amen? It's true. That's why you need to get the Word of God into you. And that's what the verse says, going back to it, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what you believe. It's profitable for reproof. It's going to tell you where you're wrong. And then it's profitable for correction. It's going to tell you how to be right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to continue to walk as you ought to walk. We live in a dark day, amen? And God says we are to walk circumspectly, not as what? Fools. Not as fools. But as wise, redeeming the time. For it says that the man of God might be perfect. That means mature. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When the Bible says something is right, guess what? It is right. You can try and rationalize it away, but when the Bible says something is right, it's right. I don't care. When the Bible says something is wrong, it was wrong in 1820, and it's still wrong in 2011. The Bible tells us very clearly, they made one man for one woman for one lifetime. And you know what? That was true back in Eden. He didn't make Adam, Eve, and Lilith. See, that's what the occultists say, is that Lilith was Adam's first wife. Hogwash! It's not in the Bible. He made one man for one woman for one lifetime. It was good in Eden, and it is good now. I don't care what the culture says about marriage. The press is on again to say, well, as long as you have two loving people, it doesn't matter whether they're male or female. It does matter! The Bible says it's right to have one man and one woman, and it is to be for one lifetime. So you who are not married, think very, 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 very carefully about who you marry. I know some of you experienced the tragedy of divorce, but I'm just telling you what the standard is. So when the Bible says something is right, it's right. When the Bible says something is wrong, it is wrong. When the Bible says something is sin, it is sin. I don't care what the culture says. It's sin. Now beware, though. Here's what the deal is. Beware. Beware of adding to the Bible your personal preferences and giving them biblical authority. I want to say that again. Beware of adding your personal preferences and giving them biblical authority. I had somebody tell me just recently, you know, it is not right for you to eat red meat. So you know what I did? I went home and had a steak. You know, I don't care if you don't want to eat pork. Doesn't matter. Bring on the bacon for me. Now, I'm not trying to be funny about it. I want you to listen to me. You know, there's some, if you choose to be a vegetarian, that's within your Christian grace to be a vegetarian. But if you tell me I have to be a vegetarian, I'm telling you, you're all wet. Right. Now, why? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 15. I'm not saying there aren't times that it can't be real healthy from you, but what I am saying is that the time in which we live in, Acts chapter 10, down to verse 15, and Peter has this vision. We could go into the whole vision here. And Peter says in verse 14, no, not so, Lord. Because the Lord tells Peter to kill and eat, and some of the things that he sees in this big sheet are not on the approved list. They're not on the approved list. And the Lord, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, Peter says, because he was a Jew. But I want you to see what the Lord says to him after Peter says, verse 13, the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Wait a minute. We're in trouble when we tell the Lord, not so. Look at verse 15. The voice spake unto him again a second time and said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. All right? And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up in heaven again. Now, I know some of you have food allergies, and I know that you can't eat certain things. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that at all. But what I am saying to you is if you take those personal preferences and then you try and give them biblical authority, your personal preferences, and you try and give them biblical authority, that is wrong. That is being Pharisaical. Don't try and put your personal preferences on me. If you're Jewish and I know it and you come to my house, I will not serve you pork. Okay? Michael comes over to my house. We might sit down and have bratwurst, and we might sit down and have some duck, and we might sit down and even have some of his deer that I didn't get this year. Hint, hint. But here's the point. Here's your point. Here's the point. You need to be sure. You need to be sure that you judge according to the Scriptures and not according to your personal preferences. All right, here's another big one. Judge yourselves before you judge another. Now, I want you to really think about that. Dr. Ernest Pickering. I like Brother Pickering. Learned a lot of good things from Dr. Pickering. And here's what he wrote. Human nature being what it is, we are often quick to judge others, but reluctant to judge ourselves. Whew. You know what? I can see the orange on other people real easy. You know what I need to do a lot of times? Go look in the mirror. We are quick to judge others, but reluctant to judge ourselves. We must always remember that there are many things wrong with our lives and ample reason for us to pass judgment on ourselves before attempting to do so with others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. We need to be very discerning. We need to speak out against things that are clearly wrong. You need to speak out against false doctrine, but you need to beware that you judge yourself before you judge another person. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdst thou the mote in thy brother's eye? You know what that is? This mote is a little teeny piece, a little teeny speck. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Do you get the parallel there? You got a little tiny speck, and then you got this half of a 2x4 in your own eye there. Yeah, let me get the speck out of your eye. You got the 2x4 in your eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. God takes this principle very seriously.
You start judging the other people around you. Siblings judging siblings. Spouses judging spouses. Believers judging believers. Prove all things and hold fast that you hold fast to what is good. But be careful before you judge somebody else. Make sure you're holding fast what is good.
We are to judge ourselves and our thoughts. Other people can't know our thoughts. We can. We're to judge our own thoughts, our words, and our deeds before we attempt to judge others. In conclusion, we have looked at the right kind of judgment and actually given you principles for proper judgment. I'm not telling you not to judge. I'm telling you to prove all things and hold fast that is good. I'm telling you that we shouldn't judge another person's motives. Judge their fruit, but don't judge their motives. Judgment should not be made without sufficient facts. Our judgment should not be based on personal preferences and human passions. We should judge according to the Scriptures, and we should judge ourselves before we judge another. Now, next week, as we look back at James, James chapter 2, and we look at verse 11, it says, speak no evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. What is that? I believe that James is referring to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, that says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. That is the context. One who is a slanderer, one who is a talebearer. We are never to slander. We are never to be a talebearer. We'll talk about that next week. That's judgment God condemns. There is a righteous judgment, a judgment that God commends, that's based upon the truth, that is based upon the facts, that is based not upon motives, the things that we've just looked at this morning. But then there's a kind of judgment that we are never to do. And we're going to be looking at the kind of judgment we are never to do next week in the morning service. Now, I will make this judgment because it is judgment on the basis of truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are condemned already. I have examined myself, and I remember that I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I didn't get saved because of any goodness or righteousness in myself, but I can tell you, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will go to a Christless eternity in hell. Period. End of story. However, I also can tell you this based upon truth and make this judgment. Our Lord said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is not complicated, friends. It is not complicated at all. You recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that you can't save yourself. You recognize that Christ died for your sins. You recognize He's the only way. You recognize that if you'll repent and be willing to turn from your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon Him, will save your soul, and you'll become a child of God, never to be condemned again. And I say, amen! One of the greatest things for which I am thankful for is my salvation. That's the greatest thing. The second thing, most great thing that I'm thankful for is my wife. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you that opportunity once again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't even have to be fancy. It has to come from your heart. I can't read your heart. But if you cry out to the Lord and tell Him you're a sinner and you don't want to go to hell, but you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you want Him to come in and change you, He knows your heart and He'll come in, forgive your sins, and save your soul. And let me just tell you something. If you are trusting in any other thing, you might be a good person. I'm not saying that you haven't done good things. What I am saying is that those good things will not merit you heaven. Because the Bible even says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's your opportunity this morning. Don't trust in your religion. I don't care if you're a Baptist and a member of this church. Being a Baptist and being a member of First Baptist Church will not save you. Only trusting Jesus Christ will save you.